Everybody got their puzzle piece? All right, don't lose it. Just hold on to it. We'll come back to it. So how many of you, just for fun, give a whoop or raise your hands, have had the opportunity to take the spiritual gift survey test? All right, there's about a quarter of you. Good job. It's not too late. There is a card out on the welcome desk. It is a tool. It won't peg you. It won't box you in. You're not committed to it. But it will give you an awareness kind of how God's wired you. So grab one of these this week and next week. We'll be looking at the spiritual gifts. And just for fun, how many of you, I was gonna put different spiritual gifts all over the room and have everybody get up and go, and I was like, no, they'll hate me for that, you know. And come in, you want to get to your seat and just be left alone. So just with a show of hands, how many of you think that you probably have the gift of service or helps? Check it out. Yeah. Now that should not be surprising, but that's really cool. An excellent, an amazing gift. A little different, but you'll have to study that on your own. How about administration? All right. Okay, a couple of you kind of like, yeah. Okay, good. How about apostleship? I had one in the first service. It's okay. How many? Anybody? Tyler, way to go. Boy, that makes me want to, okay. Sorry, Tyler, I couldn't help myself. You're good for it. I won't do that to anybody else, promise. Scout's honor. Computer programming? There's like two or three of you in here. Yeah. It's not a spiritual gift. It is neat, but it's not. Okay. Okay, now a little review. Again, we're in the third of a four-week session, but I want to make sure that we're at least getting this. And these are two questions, okay? I'm going to give you options, A or B, okay? So only two answers. You can do this, okay? Anybody feeling any anxiety? Okay. What is the spiritual gift for? Me or others?
Others.
Oh, did you like how I did that? That's good. All right. Okay. Others. Okay. We don't want to fall into the me trap. And, okay, are you ready? Whose gift is the most important? Yours, or the answer is yes? It's yes. Like, they are all equally important to this body. Equally important. Thank you. Yes. You know, you may be here this morning and you may have a pretty good idea what your spiritual gift is. You may not. I find it's kind of 50-50 for people that have been following Jesus. Some are like, yeah, this is it. Maybe they've got a position or they've got a... Some are like, yeah, it could be this. And some are like, man, I don't have a clue. And then there's some that are like, what are you talking about right now? What is a spiritual gift? This morning, I want to look at not specifically what is our gift, but if we are doing these things, the right stuff, then our gifts are most likely being engaged. We're going to see three different things this morning. But I need to say this before we get going. If you're here this morning and you're like, what are you talking about? They're called spiritual gifts. And you get a spiritual gift when you come to Christ, when you come to know Jesus. And there may be some here this morning that you may just be checking Jesus out. You know, maybe life is a bit chaotic right now and you're looking for answers. You happen to be here, maybe a friend invited you. Listen, I got good news for you. If you're seeking or you're hurting, Jesus can help that. He wants to transform your life. He wants you to know Him. He He wants you to know him. I got more good news for you. This is a safe place to do a little investigating, to check Jesus out. This is a place of grace. And if you run into anyone here that knows Jesus, we'll be the first to tell you, he has changed my life. That's a good place to be. But I'll just warn you, if you come to know Jesus, it's not just that he wants to change your life. He wants to use you. And that's a reminder for us that follow Jesus. It's not just that he wants to change our life. We serve a king who wants us to advance a kingdom. A kingdom. So the first week we looked at the right heart. What is the right heart? And then we looked at the right perspective. And now let's look at the right stuff. I want to give it to you up front. It's in your handout. The right stuff is, first, it's a love for Jesus that's greater than self. Second, it's living in the collective. And then it's loving others. Just an aside, if this sermon series, we're kind of coming in from a big picture. If you want to get down into the nitty-gritty and details of the spiritual gift, they're only mentioned in four passages in the New Testament: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And each week, we've got a short, it's like a little mini Bible study. It'll take you 15 minutes. You can grab a copy. Three of the four are out there. If you want to go deeper into each of these passages, those are out there for you. Just snag one. They're on the website as well. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verses 14 to 27. We're going to tack on 31. But to jump into Corinthians, we've got to give a good bit of context or we just get lost in this book. So I'm just going to warn you. Some of you get a little nervous when my first point goes long. Okay, here we go. The first point is going to be context, and we're going to spend about our half time there, and then we'll close with two more points. So nobody needs to be real concerned. All right. Still got your puzzle piece. Everybody's still with me. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. Paul is talking about the church, and he's using the image of the body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now down to the last verse, verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. First thing we see, when it comes to the right stuff, is you and I. And you know, God is the one that will judge this because we can't see into each other's hearts. You and I must love Jesus above self. And do you know why we love Jesus? It's because he first loved us. And we need to remember that our love is a responsive love to Christ. And I'm afraid that often you and I, we don't think we're that lovable. And then we really struggle to love those around us. I was thinking about this, before someone comes to know Jesus, often the guilt and the shame that goes along with life decisions and just happenings, the brokenness of this world, you find Jesus and you're freed from that. It goes away in an instant. But on the other side, as followers of Christ, we forget how much Jesus loves us. Maybe someone here this last weekend got mad at their kids and yelled at one of their kids. Follower of Christ yelling at a kid. Imagine that. Does Jesus still love you? He does, doesn't he? Some of you came here this morning and you couldn't find a shoe or something, and two spouses get in a car, and sometimes they get in fights on the way to church. It's a great time to have a fight, right? In the car before you come in and plaster that smile on your face, like, hi, right? Hey, does Jesus love that couple? What about some of us individually? Sin is hard to root out. The flesh is strong, even with Christ. We struggle with things unique to us, don't we? Sometimes we maybe come to church and we're like, Lord, man, I blew it again. Like, I was angry. I shouldn't have looked at that. Like, Lord, when am I going to be done with this? And when we came, actually, you didn't even have to come. Does Jesus still love you? He does. If we get our heads around that kind of love, then we're able to love this way. But if we can't get our heads around that, we're going to struggle because we're so needy. We don't understand how much Jesus loves us, so we have to take from others. And we end up hurting those that we love the most. And Jesus is like, come here, come here. I love you. When I was a kid, I was fortunate to be able to do some traveling. And I got to go to Russia, of all places. Post-communist Russia, garden spot of the world. And we got to go to the Hermitage. It's a small house that the Tsars owned. It's full of art. And I can remember one picture out of the whole thing. It was just beautiful. It was a Rembrandt. And it's the picture of the prodigal and the father. If you've been at Trinity for a while, Dennis, your last pastor, had it hung in his office. And do you know what is so striking about Rembrandt's picture? The son is there and he's on his knees and he's crying and you can't really see him. You can just tell that. But the father has this love, and he's wrapping the son in his arms. Christ loves you and me. And because of that, we can respond, and we can love Jesus more than we need to protect and love ourselves. Here this morning, why start with that? Because we're looking at the Corinthians. They were a hot mess. Like, they would make almost any church that was having trouble blush with the things they had going on. And Paul is writing a strong corrective to their mess. If the image for us is a Rembrandt and a father whose love is constant, do you know what the image of the Corinthians are? And I was not alive here, so I don't want to hear about this after the service, but some of you remember Richard Nixon right before he kind of came out of power. There's a picture somewhere where he's going up a plane and he's kind of got a big grin. He's flashing everybody like, yes, I've arrived. That's the Corinthians. They have Jesus and they feel like they've arrived. Paul says, no, it's not really how it works. It's not how it works. Actually, I was thinking puzzle pieces, right? Everybody got their puzzle piece? Okay. They're all kind of the same size, right? That's how a puzzle works. Ready? This is what the Corinthians thought. Yeah. That was it. They were this. And they're like, this is us. This is us. You can't have this one. It's mine. Paul writes, they have divisions. They have factions. They're actually becoming cliquish. And in chapter 11 before 12, Paul blows them up. He says, you're actually hurting each other. And actually, the judgment in Corinthians is the strongest anywhere in Scripture. Paul says, some of you are actually dying. Because Christ doesn't like his body to be messed with. And he does not tolerate this. We're this. There were divisions and factions. They were making a big deal about themselves. When I was a kid, at our dinner table, I've got a sister that lives in Rochester, New York. Boy, I'm glad I went south and she went north. She's cold all the time. And we'd be at the dinner table and she would want to say something and it'd be a little chaotic and she'd throw her hands in the air. She'd go, spotlight on me. And my parents would just both look at her. And I would just be sitting there. The Corinthians, spotlight on me. You see, they were using each other. They weren't building up the church. At the end of 11, Paul says they were actually during communion. So I'm going to put this Cajun style. They would come and they would do like a love feast, and then they would have communion. And some would bring crawfish, and they would be eating it. And they'd, crawfish boil. And right over here, the person that couldn't afford, they were going hungry. That's dysfunctional. Paul's like, stop it. Stop it. He's like, go eat at home. Then come and celebrate the Lord's table. That brings us to chapter 12. They were not loving each other. They were abusing each other. Paul calls for unity and love. And he uses a word in verse 7 called symphoron. It means a symphony. Jody read the passage, he says, the same Spirit, Lord and God, he's working in all of these pieces. All of these pieces. And in verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit was given for the profit of all. It's the idea that we come to play in a symphony. I like verse 11. It says that the Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills. He opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And here he's actually coming after the Corinthians. But back to the right stuff. The right stuff is a love for Jesus that eclipses a love for self. Unity and love, sacrifice. I was trying to think, what would it look like in the body? I had a friend who at one time was teaching a class. He was really charismatic, gifted. The whole class just really liked him. There was a lot of relational connectivity. And he realized at one point that there was an individual in the class that was more gifted in teaching. And he called the individual. He said, hey, listen, I don't think I should be teaching this class. I think you should. He said, my gifts are exhortation and evangelism. And, I'll do what I need to do, but you need to be here. It's the only time I've ever seen that in a body where someone would move themselves out of a position and take someone else and put them in. Can you imagine what the Lord would do with a church like that, that said, hey, this isn't about me. Like, you're the lady. And matter of fact, what can I do to resource you? Something we talk about as a staff a lot is engaging and equipping and empowering. I don't know if Lyndon said it this morning. I popped out, but in the first service, he called. He said, look, we're just up here. Like, y'all are the ones that worship. Can I piggyback on that? Y'all are the ministers. We are to engage. And then We equip those around. Hey, brother, sister, look at this. You would do so well here. How can I help you? And then we empower them. We don't micromanage them. We set them loose because it is the Spirit's power that works in us when we engage. But Jesus must be our first love. Second, living rightly in the collective. Most of this passage, Paul is calling them to unity, but here in the passage we read, it's about the diversity in the body, unity in the midst of diversity. That is where his emphasis is. Think about this church. We have economic diversity. We have ethnic diversity. We have educational level diversity. Do you know what makes this body the most diverse, though? The gifts. It is the spiritual gifts that make the body diverse. You know, here in the Corinthians, it's interesting that Paul saves the last three chapters to address their dysfunction in the spiritual gifts. It's like the easy ones were before, like, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Stop it. Hey, are you kidding? Like, don't do that. Like, the world does that. And then he comes to and he spends three chapters on the spiritual gifts and why the great need for the corrective. We use a big word. Hang with me. Licentiousness. It means the abuse of grace. You see, the Corinthians had come to Jesus, and it was legit. Like, their lives had been changed. A church had been formed. And they were like, well, I know Jesus, and he always loves me, and therefore I can do whatever I want. Right? Yell at the kids? Not a big deal. Treat my spouse? Not a big deal. Grace. Great, and there is a truth to that. But grace by itself becomes unhinged, and it is abused. Now, there's an opposite. You can find churches that are legalistic. That's truth abused. Grace abused, truth abused. If you ever show up at a legalistic church, you'll know it. They'll judge you when you walk in the front door. They'll start with your clothes. You'll hear it from the front. Like, you feel it. You know, both are equally destructive to the body. And Paul is calling them out, and he does it very gently. It's not grace abused. It's not truth abused. What happens if you lose one or the other? The body becomes lopsided, and it doesn't roll. But think about it. Grace and truth. Who else looked like grace and truth? Jesus. Who are we as a body to reflect? Jesus. The Corinthians weren't willing to address their issues. There was massive disunity. Paul had tough love. It's interesting. Paul came with fear and trembling. He could have laid the hammer down. He didn't. He was an apostle. He had seen Christ. He had risen. He had raised the dead. That wasn't his posture. Look at verses 18 to 24. He calls them gently back. It says in 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body. He says the same thing in verse 24. God has composed the body, and it's to be like Jesus. In this passage here, I love hearing babies cry. I'll just tell you, it's a sign of health, and it's like, we got a baby alley back here. Oh, come on, guys. Good job. Woohoo! Yeah. Yeah, it is. This last week, I got to go to the hospital and visit our oldest member. And then it's fun to see that's good church. Let's not forget that. All right, back to the text. Here, 14 and on, 18 times the word body is mentioned. And he's talking about the church, and his point is that it has a lot of parts. It's really diverse. There's three correctives in this passage. In verse 15 and 16, he talks to the person that thinks that their gift is less important. And he's like, that's ridiculous. Like, we all come in with this. You know what happens when we take these I was messing with the staff this last week, and I was like, hey, do you think that we could have everybody drop these off at front, and then we could build the puzzle, and we could put it out on the wall? Just kind of, they were like, nah, you're crazy. That's not going to happen. But what good is a puzzle with a piece missing? There was a season in our life where we had puzzle pieces all over the house, and it just made me want to twitch. Like, if I found puzzles, I just threw them away. Like, it was pointless. It's not what Jesus wants from his body. He wants us here, present, a symphony. Then in 17 and 19, he talks to the individual that's like, hey, I'm the eye of the body and no one else matters. That's kind of grotesque, isn't it? Giant eye. I'm the ear. No one else matters. Paul's like, no, that's ridiculous. You need it all. And then verses 20 and 21, let's look at that. It says, but now there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. There is not a world where one of us can look at the other and say, ah, you don't matter. Paul here is drawing that out. You know the other word that's said many times? Seven times, one. 18 times the body, seven times one. It's like, are we hearing this? Paul is serving it to them. We are one church, many members. We are not a sorority. We are not a social organization. We are not a country club. Those serve their purposes. We are the church. We are Christ's body. We tried to get a video, and we weren't able to do, technologically, we just couldn't do it with our stuff, but I posted it online. You can go look at it later, but I'll tell you about it. I ran into it this last week, and I thought, this is the church. It's a short video, and it's got an auditorium, and it's full of about 1,000 people. They're all dressed up. It's a night out on town. You've got the orchestra behind, and they're all suited up, bow ties, the whole. And the conductor up front has the members, those that had shown up to spectate. He has them participating, and they're singing vocals, not words, just vocals. And they're singing, and he over here, and this one raises, and then he comes over here, and he and this one comes down, and then he, woo, woo. And you get to the end, and all of a sudden, spectators who had become participators realize what they've done. And you should hear the applause. Like, it thunders. You know, when someone does a good job, it's like, oh, yay, good job. Like, they are roaring. Because they realize they did it. My friends, it's time for Trinity to roar again. I'm afraid in the by and by, she's grown tired or sleepy or life's happened. The church is designed to roar. And what does it take? You and you and you. If your peace doesn't come, we don't roar as loud. And do we roar about ourselves? Never. We roar for a king. How do we know if our gifts are being used? A love for Jesus that's greater than self. Living rightly in a diverse collective. Not using each other, but engaging, equipping, empowering. Not spectating, but participating. Not just unity. Unity in the midst of diversity with a purpose. God has made you and I, and we are made to fit into this body. And listen, the gifts are so amazing. If you think about it, I'd never seen this before. I was studying this last week. You can divide the gifts basically into truth gifts and grace gifts. Think about it. Just listen. truth, wisdom, teaching, leading, prophecy, shepherding, discernment, grace, intercession, giving, mercy, hospitality, evangelism, help. Guys, we reflect Jesus. The gifts are Christ in us, reflecting to a world that's lost and dying. I need to make a point here. We're doing a ministry fair this morning where you can see different ways to engage with the body. And yes, the spiritual gift is designed for the body. Scripture is so clear about that. But there are other things. It's not a holy huddle. Like, there's mission work to be done. And we bring all of who we are, our gifts, our aptitudes to that as well. It is inside the body and outside the body. If you and I want to be part of a healthy church, then these puzzle pieces, it would be great if there comes a day where every one of us could say, I have a ministry in the church and I have a mission outside. People would kill to be part of that. Who's it up to? Who is it up to engage rightly in the collective? This is even better. Who fuels it? You want to be a spirit-filled church? That's it. That's what I want. I want nothing less. The right stuff, a love for Jesus greater than self, living rightly in the collective. Can I speak? Some of you here this morning need to hear this. You think your gifts are less, somehow that they're insignificant. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You understand that Jesus gave the gifts when he conquered death. He dealt out the gifts. In Ephesians 4, which we're going to look at on Easter, it says he descended and then he came and he delivered gifts. The imagery is as if any of the Caesars would conquer, they would come back with all the loot and they would throw a giant parade and all of Rome would come out and they would be like silver coins. I mean, they would give out riches and gifts because they had won. You and I, when we engage our gifts, what it says to the body and to the world is Christ has won. He is the victor and the kingdom is going to advance. That's awesome. We sell it so short, like my gift. No. A kingdom advance. Hear me, if you feel that you are less and you don't bring your peace, this body is lopsided. We are less without you. He sees you. And listen, fear often comes in. That's Satan too. When you know, you go because it's his spirit that empowers. And guys, there is nowhere freer than when you and I are engaging our gift and the spirit is working through us. You can't touch that anywhere else. Last, a love for Jesus greater than self, living rightly in the diversity. And guys, it is hard. It's hard to blend truth and grace. It is not natural. It must be a supernatural work. Last, love others well. Verse 31, the Corinthians are, Paul is just coming after him. He's correcting them. He's exhorting them. He's doing it gently. And then you get to 31, and I could just see, like, the Corinthians are reading this letter. Their emotions are up and down. I wouldn't have wanted to get this letter. 31, Paul says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent one. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? Where's Paul going here? He talks about love. It's agape love. It's the self-sacrificing love that says, look, I'll take the hit, but I will put this forward. This The Corinthians were a mess. They were in chaos. They had made tongues and the miraculous gifts a sign of being super spiritual. Remember? Super spiritual. Hey, look at me. Spotlight. That's next week. Come back next week. We'll talk about that. Don't have time here. We're going in order. You know, agape love is supernatural. You won't find it in the business world. You find it here, and you find it in Christ's followers. You know, chapter 13, it's always read at weddings, and that's awesome. If I marry you, I won't make fun of you. I'll just be like, it's out of context. Way out of context. It is poetic. You know, love is patient, love is kind, blah, 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 blah. I've heard it before. It's cool. But it's a corrective to the spiritual gifts. You see, the spiritual gifts bow their knee to the agape love. At the end of this chapter, it says, now faith, hope, and love. How is love greater than faith? How is love greater than hope? Love is what controls the gifts. It keeps us from being too proud. It keeps us from being not believing that God has made us who we are. My friends, this morning, are you loving well in this body? Not just any love. Are you in any way self-sacrificing for this body? That is what Christ did for us, and he calls us to be like him. You know, if we'd put all these pieces together, you know what we would see? It wouldn't be us. We'd see Jesus. Yes, you and I are free. We're liberated. We're blessed. But are we loving well? I want to give two thoughts on loving well. First, this one may surprise you. Being aware of your spiritual gift is loving well. I think Jesus is pleased when you and I investigate how we can use something, figure it out to help us glorify him. I'd be all about that if I was him. I'm not him, by the way, Casey. Not even close. What can you do? Take the survey. It won't peg you. It's all right. Try. You know, we have consultants. You can go meet. We've had several. It's been neat, the stories I've heard. If you're hesitant and you've thought about meeting with one, do it. God has been lining people up. They've been like divine appointments. It's amazing. You can, at the welcome desk right after the service, it take 15 minutes. Serve, speak, get involved in a ministry. But listen, it's the Spirit that leads, and he is the one who equips. Don't worry about it. He's got it. Second, not only be aware of your spiritual gift, be willing to use your gift. I think maybe the saddest thing for a Christian is to know their spiritual gift and to look at the Lord and say, I'm not going to use it. What does he do with that? At least the Corinthians are trying. They're just out of bounds. Yeah, the Lord can work with that. What he can't work with is when we sit down and tell him no. Listen, playing your part of the body, you will never bring as much glory to God and joy to yourself as when you are doing what he has created you to do. Man. Loving well. That is what he has created you to do. You and I, we are a piece of a greater collective. And yes, we do ministry, and yes, we do missions, but we love each other as Christ loves us. Will you bring yourself to this beautiful whole? As for this, if you would, we won't do anything weird with it, I promise. Anytime we're going to do something weird, I'll tell you up front so you can get ready. You can leave or, you know, I can do this. Yeah, it's kindness, okay? He's not going to have us. I'm not. Okay. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take your peace, and I'd like you to put it by your bedstand. Or you can, if you read your Bible daily, you can stick it in your Bible, or you can put it on your dashboard. I want you to see it, and I want you to think how loved you are and that you have a part to play. I would love in 10 years, actually, don't put it by your toothbrush, okay? I'll just ask me afterwards. It'll get all, you'll end up throwing it away. It's gross, okay? I would love in 10 years to have someone on some Sunday when they are doing their thing and they're high as a kite because they're in the flow of the Spirit and they know that they are doing what they're to do, that they would come up and they would pull it out, this crummy little, pull it out of their pocket and be like, here, look at that, Pastor. I'm doing it. And I'll look at you and say, and so am I. Let's go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is not an idle word. Lord, sometimes it convicts us, and on our good days, we welcome that. Sometimes it's just the word we need, and it encourages us. And then sometimes, Lord, it paints such a clear picture of things that are so great and beyond, and you say, come join me. I love you. And I have created you to be more than you can ever imagine. Father, may our answer be yes. And may it always be for the glory of the Son. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As we sing this song, guys, as we start this series on spiritual gifts,